I have a story today about Kurt. It may or may not be true.
I think
we had something like that last week, didn't we? The story that Kurt told that may or may not be true. I will not deny or confirm, but his story last week is, I have one now for him. See, Kurt, some of you know, used to work at a hospital down in Van Wert. And he had different people that he worked with, and there was this one guy named Alan that he worked with. And Kurt's retired now, and Alan retired too. But Alan, Kurt's keeping pretty busy, I'll tell you. He's really a busy guy. But Alan was bored for a little while. So then he decided that he was going to open up a little homeopathic health clinic. Because he'd been a tech guy with Kurt down at the hospital. I mean, but he wasn't a doctor or anything. But he just thought he'd open up this little homeopathic health clinic. And when Kurt heard about it, he started laughing to himself. That guy has no business doing that. And then the guy hung a sign out, and on the sign, it said, Allen's Homeopathic Health Clinic. And underneath that it said, get your treatment for $500, and if it doesn't work, you get $1,000 back. And Kurt's like, Alan. Well, this is my chance to make a little bit of money on Alan's, you know. So I'm just gonna go and see Alan. So he goes to see Alan, and he says, I can't taste anymore. I'm not able to taste anymore. Ever since I had COVID, I can't taste anymore. And Alan's like, looks over at this gal, and he says, nurse, bring that little vial that's in box 22 and put 3 drops in Kurt's mouth. And so Kurt opens his mouth, and she drops 3 drops. And Kurt goes, ah, that's gasoline. And Alan says, well, you're healed. That'll be $500. And Kurt's like, oh, man, he got me. I can't believe he got me. I know this guy. He's not that smart. So he's thinking, how do I get back? I can still make $500 off of him by coming back next week. So next week he shows up and he goes, you know, Alan, that was great last week. You, that was an amazing treatment. He said, I was just wondering, can you do anything for my memory? I've been having some real problems with my memory. My memory just, I can't remember anything. And Alan looks over at the nurse and he says, nurse, go over and get that little vial out of box 22, bring it over here and give it to Kurt. And Kurt goes, now wait a minute, that's gasoline. He goes, you're healed, $500. Kurt's like, man, I can't believe he got me twice. Man, now I've lost $1,000. But if I come back and I get him the third time, I'll at least get my money back. So he comes back a week later. And he says, you know, I've been having a really tough time with my eyesight. He said, can you do anything for that? And the guy goes, no. He says, really, we don't have anything for eyesight. And Kurt goes, oh, that's too bad. He goes, yeah. He says, so here's your $1,000 back. And he pulls out $100 and hands it to Kurt. And Kurt looks down and goes, well, that's only $100. He goes, well, there you go. You're healed. That'll be another $500. That didn't have anything to do with what I'm teaching today. Nothing whatsoever. I just thought it was good. It's been on my heart for several days now to talk to you a little bit about the subject of worry. And what's interesting about that was I've been kind of going through some things on discipleship, and you know that, and we've been weaving love into discipleship in a way that I don't think has ever quite been done by me, at least before, and I've not heard anybody do it. But then all of a sudden, out of the blue, I get this feeling like I'm supposed to talk about worry. And I don't know if it's for one person or a bunch of us, for us in general or for us individually. I don't know how this is going to apply. But the funny thing was, I kept thinking, well, I can do the worry thing, and, you know, down the road, I can do it in, in a couple more weeks. I want to get this. There's another message, at least one more message on discipleship that I want to kind of go after. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, no, you need to do the worry thing now. And then, of all the things, I don't see a lot of posts by Chris Volatin. I'm Facebook friends, you know, and he's got billions of them, so it wasn't anything special for me. But I looked down in Facebook on Friday, and there it was, a post on worry from Chris. And it was the scripture that I wanted to have us all turn to that was on my heart. And I thought, the Lord's saying, you need to talk about this now. So this is for all y'all, but it might be specifically for individually for some of you all, or maybe just one of you all. But how many think it's okay if only one person and the rest of us just get a refresher course? That's okay. So head over to the 6th chapter of Matthew, and we'll get there after a bit. But I actually have some things I want to say in preparation for the 6th chapter of Matthew. And that's going to take a couple of minutes anyway. So just let me ask this question. And again, I do this sometimes. Sometimes I intentionally want to get people to raise their hand. But if I think that I'm going to say something that they may be sorry they raised their hand, then I will say, this is a rhetorical question, which means don't raise your hand, at least not physically out here. Just raise it in your mind. Because here's my rhetorical question. How many of you are worried about the future of this country? Because we are in that season that comes up every 4 years where we're going to be voting, and there's a lot of back and forth, maybe more than ever in history. I'm sure with social media, it's more than ever was done before, although I'm not sure it's that much worse than some others in the past. There were some pretty nasty ones in the past, too. We just don't remember them because it's not normally part of a history course. But if you've been a little bit worried about the future of this country, I want to help you. So here's how I'm going to help you. Are you ready? America must and will end. There you go. You're welcome. Feel better now? You do realize that our government is destined to come to an end, don't you? I think some people think the Constitution is supposed to go on world without end. Amen. It's not. It's not. Sorry, but it's not. Now some of you are even more worried. Where is he going? This is scaring me. Good. Eventually, though, there's this thing called the kingdom of God that's supposed to come on the earth. How many think that the kingdom of God will have a better governmental structure than the one we have now? Yeah, that one's one you can raise your hand to. And I heard a couple people say, I hope so. Yes, please. Yes, please. May we please have a better government. I like our government, and you know I'm glad we have it. You do realize, though, that it's not the best one. It's not. Yep. And let me read you a quote. It has been said that democracy is the worst form of government, except for all those other forms that have been tried from time to time. Winston Churchill. We've known for a while that democracy is kind of semi-organized chaos sometimes. Have you noticed it? And then they're doing it, and then they're not doing it. And by the way, we're not a democracy, being fair. We're a representative republic. There's lots of things going on that make you scratch your head. And we've been seeing people scratch their heads for, you know, what, 250 years or whatever it is at this point. It can be chaotic. So I think, you know, we should be happy and not be surprised that something might happen to our country. It might. Jesus might come back. How many think that would be okay? Yeah. It's just kind of how you think about things, isn't it? Sometimes it's just how you're thinking. It's where your mind's at. And most of us don't associate worry with happiness, but let's define a couple of things. First, worry, it's a verb, or in its verb form, it means to give way to anxiety or unease, allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. As a noun, it means a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Anybody besides me ever worry about something that didn't happen? I saw someplace, I couldn't find it again, but someplace they said something like over 90% of things we worry about never happen. Yeah. I do. I worry about stuff sometimes, and I shouldn't. I'm being confessing. Have you ever sent someone a text message and then you're worried they didn't understand what you said because they didn't text you back, and you're thinking, did they misread that? Did they misunderstand what I was trying to say? Are they mad at me now? Or they did text you back and you didn't understand their response and now you're worried. What did they mean by that? We have more opportunities to worry now than I think we ever did in history. It's crazy, isn't it? Let's define hope for a moment. As a noun, it is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. As a verb, it's to want something to happen or to be the case, like he's hoping for compensation. I hope that the kids are okay. By the way, these definitions that I've given you, they came out of Google. So Google may not have everything, or I may not have everything because I went to Google. In fact, it's interesting when you look at the Bible and definitions for hope and worry, they don't always look exactly the same. Scripturally, for example, hope is the confident expectation of good. So sometimes we say, well, I hope they're okay. It's not exactly, oh, I hope they're okay. It's not exactly confident expectation, is it? Even if we try to say, I hope they're okay. I hope they're okay. Just in the English vernacular, we have a problem. Sometimes it doesn't sound exactly hopeful. But, you know, hope is actually putting something in a positive light. And worry is sometimes just putting things in a kind of a negative expectation light. So I think we need to expect good. And when we do, that's a good thing. But do we expect more good than we expect bad? If you watch the news, probably not. I'm not saying don't watch the news, because you can't get news if you don't watch the news sometimes, but are they worrying or are they hopeful? But I think hope has its most beneficial application when we really say things like, I do expect that to get fixed. I do expect that to be taken care of. And we start to look at it with real expectation and anticipation, expecting the good thing to come. You can tell you're full of hope when you start preparing for the thing you're hoping for. And remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Nothing's worried about. Well, maybe. Maybe you can have faith that things are going to go bad. And they do. Oops. Wow. We do a lot of things, though. Like we say, I hope it doesn't rain. Do you hope for a lot of things that you don't want to happen? I'm not sure that works real good for us either. I hope it won't. Perhaps that's not the best way to be positive toward what's coming. Have any of you ever been worried that God actually might heal you? Well, that's an expectation of something. It's a weird way to think about it. What if my cancer just disappears? Says a man who's been diagnosed with a low-grade form of cancer. What if my cancer just disappears? By the way, they tell me it can't. I think it can. I think it'll be fun when it does. Testing again in November, in case you're wondering. Here's another one. What if we would sit around and worry about being blessed financially? Oh, what would I do with all that money? That could be really good. I should start worrying about that. You'll understand what I'm saying here maybe a little better as we go along. But, you know, there is a lot of crazy stuff going on in our country. And the funny thing is, I've spoken along these lines before. And one of the lines that I picked out of one of my past sermons was this very line. What if all the crazy stuff going on in our country is happening to bring us to the greatest revival in history? What if? What if that's why all this is happening? Do you want crazy stuff to happen if it will bring us to the greatest revival in history? Sure you do. Not saying it'll be easy. Not saying every moment of it'll be fun. But what if? What if? What if he's up to something? And everything looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket. Because it is. And it needs to, because he's about to bring in a new order. Oh, that could be good. Could be a little crazy. How many of you know somebody who loves to worry? Anybody know any professional worriers? You can tell by their profession, what they profess. I want to read you some stuff from a secular source. When I was doing my research for the book that I wrote, Got No Phobia, one of the interesting books that I came across was a book called The Gift of Fear, which is kind of misleading, the title, but it's by a guy named Gavin DeBecker, and Gavin DeBecker has, I think, 9 offices across the nation. My son almost went to work for him because he was once in the nuclear security stuff, and then one of his friends went to work for Gavin DeBecker, and Josh had this open door to go, and it would have been good money, and it would have been pretty cool stuff, because DeBecker's group protects people from all over the world who come to the United States. And in fact, recently, when RFK could not get any kind of Secret Service protection from our government, Gavin DeBecker was who he had protecting him. And they caught a couple of different people.
Three?
Think about that. 3 people were going to try to hurt a guy running for president. And DeBecker caught them. Don't get me started. I'll just go away from that right now. DeBecker believes that the proper understanding of fear is the awareness of danger, because that's his business. That's what he does. He has all these people around these people, and they watch, and they're aware of danger, and they know what it looks like if something's dangerous. So they are preparing for danger, and they're scanning crowds, and they keep an eye on everything, and they are the best of the best. I would have actually been proud for my son to work for him, but I'm glad he didn't move to Chicago. That's where they wanted him to go first, and he could have ended up in Washington State. He could have ended up a lot of different places. I'm glad that he lives in Auburn now. That's great. Not far away. And DeBecker believes that our ability to be aware of danger helps us and causes us to be able to think clearly, which he doesn't feel like worry does. So here's some points he made about worry in his book. Worry will not bring solutions. It will more likely distract you from finding solutions. This is just on a secular basis, but it makes sense, doesn't it? I'm over here just, you know, my mind's all stirred, and I'm not going to find the answers if I'm all stirred up with worry. The original form of the word to worry someone else was to harass, strangle, or choke them. That's the etymology going all the way back to the original word from which we get worry. So he says this, likewise, to worry oneself is a form of self-harassment. Man, I liked that when I read it. I think all the people who are worrying, and they're just torturing themselves for no reason. Worry is fear we manufacture. It is not authentic. If you choose to worry about something, have at it, but do so knowing that it is a choice. Wow. We worry because it provides some secondary reward. For example, one, worry is a way to avoid change. When we worry, we don't have to do anything about the matter. I've known people they'd rather worry about it than deal with it. And they'd rather let you know they're worrying about it than deal with it. And they'd rather post that they're worrying about it than deal with it. Worry is a way to avoid admitting powerlessness over something, since worry feels like we're already doing something. Worry is a cloying, that means sentimental, way to have connection with others. The idea being that to worry about someone shows love. The other side of this is the belief that not worrying about someone means you don't care about them. As many worried about people will tell you, worry is a poor substitute for love or taking loving action. Would you rather somebody take some loving action towards you, or would you rather just say, I've been so worried about you. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to ask you if you're okay. Yes, thoughts and kisses and prayers. Yeah, okay. Number four, worry is a protection against future disappointment. After taking an important test, for example, a student might worry about whether he failed. If he can feel the experience of failure now, rehearse it, so to speak, by worrying about it, then failing won't feel as bad if it happens. I've known people who fretted about passing a test, and I can think of one person in particular, and I won't say what his name is out loud because he might hear me. And I love my brother. My brother used to worry about his tests, and he got straight A's. And he worried about every test he ever took. Love you, Jeff. If you see this, just tell the truth. When you were in high school, you worried. He's better now. I say that by faith. Okay. Yeah, stop digging the hole. It's just getting deeper. He loves me, in spite of me. In another book, Emotional Intelligence, a guy named Daniel Goldman concluded that worrying is sort of a magic amulet that some people feel wards off danger. If you know a worrier, you want to give them this, but now they know you gave it to them because they're a worrier. Maybe they'll become a warrior, though. Just a thought. They believe that worrying about something will stop it from happening. And he also correctly notes that most of what people worry about has a low probability of occurring. I mentioned that already. So, you know, you can become a prophet who has self-fulfilling prophecies by worrying about stuff. And then when they don't come to pass, because 98% of them won't, you'll be able to say, look, I'm right 90% of the time. If we feel a benefit from worry, we may not wish to stop. But worrying is not beneficial, and that's where we get to Matthew chapter 6. So if you got Matthew chapter 6 open, and I encourage you, this might be one of those times when you want to highlight something or mark it or write it down or take a note. Matthew 6, let's begin at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Everybody say, do not worry. About your life, what you will eat. Oh, I was just only meaning the one, sorry. Okay, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry. Say that again. There you go. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So here's something important that we understand. Worry, are you ready, is sin. That means when you're worrying, you're missing the mark. I know we like to say, oh, I've been so worried about you. But don't. If you have been, stop it. And if you haven't been, don't tell them that just to make them feel better. You're not helping. Let me ask you, when we steal something, do we recognize it as a sin? I think most of us do. When we murder, do we realize it's wrong? Pretty sure. I know there's a few out there that don't, but most of you in this room, I think if you killed somebody, you'd be like, oh, wow, that was not good. Would you be embarrassed if you were caught in adultery? I hope so. How is it that worry is almost considered normal when God calls it sin? Of course, we have gossip columnists today too, and God calls that sin. There are things that we've just let kind of slide away. So here's the thing. Is worry a sin? Yes, it is. And is God insulted because we are demonstrating by worrying that we don't trust him? No. I don't think that's it at all. God's not up there in heaven going, I can't believe those people said worry. I can't believe they're worrying. How dare you worry? I've got a lightning bolt. Stop worrying. That's not who he is. I don't think God's offended by our worry. I think it could be that God doesn't want us to worry for our sake. God looks down, and when I'm all worried about something, he says, it's not working out for you, Tim. You keep doing that. You're going to give yourself something. You fill in the blank. Ulcer. Gonna have heartburn. Gonna have a heart attack. Brain aneurysm. A stroke. You know, you start thinking, people start worrying about all the things that could happen to them, worrying. Yeah, I believe God doesn't want us to worry for our sakes. He just loves us that much. Isn't that good? God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to worry, and he doesn't want you to waste time worrying. So what is the key to stopping worry? Oh, yes, that's the important part of the message, isn't it? Come back next week. No, just kidding. We've already got plans for next week. How about Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, for one place? There's a whole bunch in the scripture. I can't do it all today. We don't have time. But Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Have you ever seen dead people worry? They don't. They're not worried about a thing. It doesn't even matter whether they were on their way to heaven or they were on their way to hell. They're not worried now. I mean, there's nothing to worry about. You're going to have something, and you're going to have what you got. And yeah. It sounds noble to worry about the future, and I get it. When we worry about the future of our country, most of us are thinking about our children. And I found this recently, wondering where things are going and thinking about my children, or moreover, now at my age, my grandchildren. Two of them are here today, hanging out with me, Ma and me for 3 days. But anyway, so good. I need a nap. But anyway, that's why I was calling, you know, Kurt, Matt. It's probably, I need a nap. Actually, I was looking at Matt when I was saying that. For some reason, I just saw Matt's face and I started saying Matt, even though I was trying to introduce Kurt. But weird things happen. Yeah, we need to take action. Don't get me wrong. I don't want you to think that it's not our responsibility to take action as to what is coming and to act accordingly. But anything that's not full of faith in God and kingdom-oriented would not be the kind of action that he wants us to take. Can you agree with me on that? Got to take kingdom-related, kingdom-styled action. And remember that we aren't going to be here very long one way or the other. Every time I do a funeral, life is but a vapor. Life is but a hand width. Life is but a shadow. Psalm 39. Those things go away pretty quick. Psalm 144 verse 15 says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. How many of you prefer happy? And some of you aren't sure. Okay. No, just kidding. Yeah, I think we want to be happy. And I think God wants us to be happy. So here's a quick question. Is your God, or is God your Lord? Actually, your God probably is your Lord. And if you're not happy, maybe it's because something else has gotten in the place where God should be. I'm not happy today. Is there something lording over you that shouldn't be? Might be a way to diagnose yourself. This isn't condemnation. This is invitation. Wait a minute. What's going on inside of me that my happiness is being robbed from me? And how do I find my way back to the God who is Lord, who makes me happy? Because happy are the people whose God is the Lord. He's the Lord of the situation. He's the Lord of your life. He's the Lord of whatever's going on. He's the Lord of the plan for your life. He's not caught off guard by crazy stuff that happens. And some of you have crazy stuff that happens. Man, some of you have crazy stuff that happens. I thought I had crazy stuff that happened. And then I started being a pastor. Oh, man. Now this is, I'm not trying to make this sound like it's just super easy, but it is a reality check. It's a reality check. Because God wants you happy. See, that's the thing. He's inviting you into happiness with all this. He's not up there with his arms crossed, angry because you aren't doing the right stuff, and you're all worried. He wants you to stop worrying so you can be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. I think that's a God song. We should probably get a version of that for worship team to play. No. Okay. I saw several people say no. Sorry, that was probably a little off key, but. When I was a kid, I remember I heard this. I don't know who said it first. I don't know that you could find out who said it first. But someone said, he's either the Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And I've always remembered that. So, if you will, the key to happiness is being fully persuaded that he is Lord. And the more Lord he is, the greater my level of happiness. Lastly, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing. That could say worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving is awesome, man. You just start thanking God, especially thanking him for what you've already got. Most of you people have way too much stuff as it is. Some of you people have more clothes than Solomon. Remember earlier we were reading, Solomon, all his glory was not... Some of you got way more shoes than Solomon had. He had too much wisdom for that. But anyway, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want that. I want his peace to be guarding my heart and mind. And I just need to let that thanksgiving and prayers go up and just look at what he's done and remember what he's done. And I've heard people talk about that. Sometimes when you're down in the mully grubs, it's hard to look up and remember what God's done for you. But it's down in the dumps. Mully grubs is just a block south of down in the dumps. It's even worse for those who didn't know. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Get your mind on that stuff. You know, no matter which candidate in the upcoming election you don't like, the other one's the devil, by the way, I've noticed that. It doesn't matter. Whichever candidate, the others are just Satan incarnate, and this is all. But you know what? Find the things that are praiseworthy to meditate on. I'm not saying don't be aware of stuff, but if there's anything that's virtuous, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Get your mind on that. Trust that God knows what's going on. How many of you know God's not surprised with the people that are running? He didn't go down and go, oh my goodness. They weren't supposed to be a candidate. Wait a minute. Where did I? Somebody alter my book. You angels haven't been messing around with my book, have you? Verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This text right here talks about the peace of God and the God of peace. I want the peace of God, but I also want the God of peace. And if I have both of those, then no matter what's going on, I can have something that the world can't understand. Sometimes other believers can't even understand it. But I can have it, but I got to change the way I think. And how many of you know, we've said it 1,000 times probably, change the way you think. Repentance means to change the way you think. Not feel bad. It means to change the way you think. You can feel bad and not change the way you think. So change the way you think. Repent. That's the goal. And you get peace out of it. That's a deal. That's a good deal. Worry is sometimes used to describe working a material back and forth. Have you ever heard them talk about that? You can take a piece of tin and you bend it, and then you bend it back and forth, and that's called worrying the tin. And you bend it back and forth enough, you know what happens? It breaks. That's what worrying's doing to us if we aren't smart enough to get away from it. So I had this final thought with all this. What if, instead of worrying ourselves, we began to worry our problems and worry the one causing our problems? So we look at a problem and we go, let's work that a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we start working that back and forth, and we start worrying that problem, and the problem breaks. And the one giving us the problem, he starts to worry because he's getting worried because we start to abuse him. Remember earlier? It comes from the idea of abusing something. What if we worried the devil a whole lot more than we do? Does the devil worry about you when you get up in the morning and put your feet on the floor? He should. You might just be God's gift to someone you run into today. He should be worried about you. I know we can't avoid the issues of life, but we can avoid the way we look at them. That's the point of all this. We can avoid the way we look at them. So if I begin to worry the problem instead of myself, then I can worry my way, if you will, to happiness. Not looking at worry as being the negative thing, but worrying it until it breaks. It's just an idea. And I want breakthrough for me, but I want breakthrough for you too. And I want breakthrough for others. And there is a breakthrough. And sometimes it just takes a little this. Wiggle that thing until it breaks, knowing that it's going to. And if I don't give up, that thing's going to crack under the pressure. So are you worrying the devil? We always say, be the one. Sometimes at the end of my sermon, I say, be the one. Be the one to worry the devil. That's what our Bethel is all about. Be the one that worries the devil. So here's what I want you to do. Everybody stand up. I wrote down some instructions for myself for what I wanted to do. Everybody put your hands out like this. Make a little bowl out of your hands. Okay. Now, I'm going to pray. You just listen for a minute. Holy Spirit, if something has been worrying any of us, if we've been letting ourselves be worried, show us what that is that we've been worrying about. Because that thing's not trying to make us healthier or happier or anything. So show us what we've been worried about. Now, if you got an idea of something you've been worried about, some of you might be flooded. You need a barrel, not a handful. But if you got something in particular you've been worried about, just put it in your hands right now. Just put it right there. Holy Spirit, come. Help us to put those things in front of us and look at them honestly. Now, I thank you, God, that there's nothing that we may have spiritually placed in our own hands that we have to worry about, because we have you, and we have your promises, we have your love, we have your power. We have all that you give us through your Holy Spirit. So here's what I want you to do. Just take a second and just lift that thing or things. Just lift them up. Just lift your hands up if you can. Lift them right up to God. Holy Spirit, come take these things. Come and take them. And Lord, if we take them back, help us to stop, if we have to, right in the middle and in front of everybody, and do this again. Help us to refuse to let worry have any room in our lives except to worry the devil. Thank you, Father, for lifting those off of people right now. Thank you for lifting the worry. I pray for the peace that passes all understanding. Pray for the peace that passes all understanding just to run over our hearts and our minds. We repent, Lord. We're going to change the way we think, and we're going to do what you want us to do, not just for your kingdom, but for your place, for our place in your kingdom, so that we can be free. Thank you for freeing people right now, Lord. Thank you for freeing people right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now just go put your hand on somebody's shoulder. And say, I speak freedom. Just say, I speak freedom. I speak freedom over you, so that the peace that passes understanding is yours, and the God of peace shows through you everywhere you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give him some praise right now. I believe there's some breakthrough for some of you.